Thanks, David. Thanks, Laura. And thanks, each one, for coming out this evening. Nice to see each one out. We are continuing in our series in the book of James, so I'm going to ask you to turn there to the book of James. And we are reading from verse 19 of chapter 1 to verse 7 of chapter 2. Verse 19 of chapter 1 of James, and I'll start reading. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinction among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those that love him? But you have dishonored the poor man, and are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? So if you were here last week, we began our series in James, and David at the beginning showed a video that sort of did a nice summary of the whole book, and it explains a little bit of the background and sort of the context of where things are happening, and then within the book itself, how it's laid out. Essentially, James is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, and James is a central figure in the first Christian church in Jerusalem, the first Christian community, and at a difficult time, lots of persecution, a lot of poverty. Many of the people that belonged to this church would have been very poor. And so James writes this letter to encourage and to challenge the believers there. James, in what he has to say, is an authority in many respects. He is what we're going to talk a lot about is practical application of doing. And James is one who history tells us that he stood by what he said. He didn't just say stuff and preach one thing and expect everyone to follow it. He was he was martyred for his faith to the very end, so obviously he's someone who we can understand as an authoritative source. He lived it, and he died for his faith. James, in this letter, as we will look at it in the coming weeks, he references a lot from the Old Testament. Many books of the Old Testament are pulled from in his exhortation here to the Jewish Christians, and specifically, tonight we're going to look at a number of references from Proverbs. So James pulls a lot from Proverbs, and also in the New Testament from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, as it's called, in the language and the imagery of both of those books and passages. James relies heavy on them and pulls them back into his exhortation to the believers. And so as the introduction laid out, the first chapter essentially lays out in sort of quick succession, a number of the themes that James will revisit in a little bit greater detail later on in the chapter, or in the book. So the first chapter is just seemingly short little chunks or paragraphs of the things that he's going to talk about or expand in greater detail. And so in our passage tonight, what we're going to talk about, and a little bit in chapter 2, is very practical things. But to lay some more groundwork here of what we're going to be talking about, one of the key themes, or one of the most oft-repeated words in this the entire book, is the word perfect. So that's a word that ought to capture our attention, and I want to think a lot about that word as we look at these practical things that Christians are to be doing. The word is used, perfect is used 7 times in the book of James, so it's obviously a word we want to pay some attention to. And the word is teleos, and it means not the idea of completely faultless, completely perfect in that sense, but the idea of being brought to the end and to be completed. The idea is one of wholeness or maturity, and then keep coming back to that phrase, maturity, specifically as it applies to the life of a believer. Whole or mature or complete. That is what we desire, ought to desire to be as followers of the Lord Jesus. If you're sitting in your seat and you're thinking, I'm not perfect, well, then you're probably right where you should be. If you were thinking that you were perfect and you've arrived, we have much work to do. But for myself, I can stand here and I can tell you quite clearly that I am not a perfect person. I'm not. I have not arrived in terms of my Christian walk. I have not. I am not fully mature as I ought to be. But and James, in this letter, and the things we're going to talk about tonight, is going to address to the Christian believers, and by extension to us, that no, we're not perfect, but we're going to talk about many ways in which we can, that we are broken, and that we can work towards or head towards in the direction of maturity and completion. It is a process. The Christian life is that process. That's the idea of that present and progressive sanctification, to use a church word, that idea of becoming more holy, more like the Lord Jesus in our Christian walk and in our Christian lives. And the completion, of course, it's not something that we put on our backs and it's till we get to a point where we say, look at all we've done. I made it. I'm perfect. So that we can look back and look at our resume of accomplishments. It's not that at all. It's entirely that it is the work of God. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says this, I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus comes. So God is doing the work in us through his Holy Spirit as we desire to follow him and serve him and live a life that is pleasing and honoring to him. And so how do we get there? How do we get from, as new believers to accomplish, to mature, completed believers? One day, perhaps, when we are called to glory, when Christ comes to take us home. We have an instruction manual. That is the Word of God. The Word of God is central and as terms of a theme in this book. James speaks a lot about the Word of God, the perfect law, which is a phrase we read tonight. And so it obviously has great relevance to what we'll be talking about. And how to become mature is, of course, through the wisdom that is gained in God's Word, not through our own works. So when we read the Word, when we don't just read it, but that we let it sort of saturate into us and just take over our lives and permeate into our very pores, that is the requirement for that maturity. And when we live that out, when we live the Word of God out as it is, as we take it in, that's how we get to that place of maturity, of completion, of perfection. As I said, James refers often to the Word, and he places a high priority on the Word of God. In James chapter 1, the verse just before we started reading tonight, it says, of his own will, he, that is God, brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creature. That idea there being that James was speaking to a number of believers that, you know, the early Christian church, and they were in many ways the first generation of Christians in that area, and their lives were going to be seen as examples for future generations. So how they lived their lives, as they would establish that church in that place, many people would look on them and see them as examples. And the same is true for us, that, you know, in as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are a generation, and we will be examples to our children and to our children's children, and so we ought to rely on the word of truth as those first fruits as we grow in completion. So, yeah, very important, that idea of the word of truth. The word of God is a central and important theme of this whole book. Somebody summarized the whole book of James in terms of this quote, and they said, "Christianity is principally an energetic moral life which has its principle in the word of truth, which by which the Christian is newly begotten of God." So that principally an energetic moral life. There's things that we will do. There's things that must be done in the Christian life if it is to have fruit, if it is to be a mature and growing life. And so, again, as we look at this passage today, we're going to look at very practical helps that will help us to mature as followers of the Lord Jesus, that will help us grow and head in the direction of that completion, head towards that. I trust that is the desire of every believer in this building this evening, that there is no one here who is satisfied with their Christian, with their Christianity, with their faith in its stagnant state, that they, or that they might feel that, I have arrived in terms of my faith, and I no longer desire growth or maturity. I trust that is not the case of anyone in this room. I trust that there is real hunger and thirsting for a life that is infused with the Word of God, and that is used by God to spread the gospel and to tell others about Him. So, as we will look at these verses, you're going to see, and in your own study, you will have noted that James is full of verbs. There's a lot of actions and things that James is telling us either to do or not to do. There's many of them, and we're going to be hitting on a number of these practical things in this book. I have seven or so that we will try to touch on just in this passage alone. Not seven verbs, but seven practical helps that James is hinting at or talking about in this passage. And so we'll start at verse 19. "Know this," he says, "my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." So right away, James, you know, you see the Proverbs influence there, these short little statements James is stating here for the believers. And first he says, "Know this." So that is sort of harkening back to a little bit of the previous verses. So the idea there is, in light of what God has made us as the first fruit of his creatures, here's how the believers then should respond. Understanding how that he brought us forth by the word of truth, this is then how we ought to behave or conduct ourselves. James is saying that in view of the fact that they are now new creatures in Christ, there are some vital or critical truths that need to be known in order for these Christians to bloom into the creations they were created to be. And so he says, first thing right off the bat is be quick to hear. And that sort of seems a funny expression, right? Be fast to hear things. But the idea here and the prominence of putting this first tells us that it's important. And it's important if you understand, if you can relate, as being someone who maybe isn't super quick to hear things. I think marriage teaches us a lot of things, and maybe one of those things that I might have learned is that I'm not as good a hearer as I thought I was. That may be your experience as well. But I think a lot of times when I know in my own conversations when I'm having, sometimes I'm so busy or preoccupied with maybe a conversation that someone else is having, or The thing I'm preoccupied with is, okay, well, how am I going to respond to what they're saying? And in that process, I'm not actually hearing, I'm not listening to what the other person is saying. So just even in that practical aspect of hearing, we're implored here to hear, and to hear specifically the word. We are to hear the word of God as we take it in, as we study the word and learn the word and know the word. We should be quick to hear what it says. And we should be quick to hear others when they are speaking to us. If there are trials, if there are difficulties amongst Christians, then what a crucial skill it is for us to be able to listen to what the other person is saying. So many conflicts are born out of people who are hearing but not listening. And so, right out of the gate, a practical thing that we all need to hear, and this will help us to grow, is this idea of hearing. We need to be quick to listen to what others are saying to us. Quick to listen to others first. This idea of just being slow to, quick to hear and slow to speak. Do the hearing first and then the speaking afterwards. Even just practically to when you're hearing someone, something that I try to do with limited success sometimes is to just hear and pause and allow my thoughts to gather, because sometimes we just, perhaps it's been your experience too, that you shoot something out of your mouth very, very quickly and it's unformed even as it's coming out of your mouth, and it doesn't come out right, or it comes out perhaps exactly the way you meant it to in a wrong spirit. And damage is done. So we ought to be quick to hear and slow to speak. A number of excellent verses in that I'll just reference a couple of them here in the Old Testament that speak to this very thing of being slow to speak. Ecclesiastes from the wise Solomon, Ecclesiastes 5:2 says, "Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore let your words be few." A couple of Proverbs 13:3 says, "Whoever guards his mouth and preserves his life, he who opens wide his lips comes to ruin." And again, Proverbs 10:19 says, "When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent." Real life, real experience bears all that out, doesn't it? I'm sure we can all look through experiences in our own lives when we were rash with our mouth, when we didn't guard it, and the consequences that follow. So just good wisdom practically and in just a outside of a spiritual sphere, but especially and specifically within it, to be wise, to quick to hear and slow to speak. So there's a key to maturity right there. Quick to hear, slow to speak. Sometimes we just need to be quiet and listen. And then it says in this last phrase here, and I separated it out, is the idea of being slow to anger. Another proverb, Proverbs 16:32 says, "Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." That's a wonderful proverb, isn't it? Previous to the verses we read, James is talking to the believers about trials and the difficulties that Christians will face. And here he's specifically speaking about anger, because anger is a human response when we face trials and challenges and difficulties. We lash out in anger because we want to justify ourselves. We want to defend ourselves. And sometimes there is such a thing as righteous anger, but I think James here is more speaking to that human side of us that wants to justify ourselves and get our back up and get in people's faces. I think of, being just even elders. One of the qualifications to be an elder is to not be quick-tempered. And so that just tells me that there's a high priority on it. And because it's such a practical thing, if you're a hothead and you can't control your temper, whether it's in a leadership in a church or in a business, you're not going to be very effective. You're not going to reach the people that you are put over. You know, there's just a lot to contemplate there about anger. You know, specifically, I think men, we can have, you know, our conversation about that too. Anger is something that often characterizes men, and it's something that I think we really need to consider and appreciate and understand how it affects our home life, our church life. If that is something that you struggle with, if you struggle with an appropriate way to express anger, that is something you need to bring before God. It is slowing your maturity. It is impacting your maturity as a believer if you do not or cannot control your anger. So the next verse tells us why to be slow with our anger. Why be slow? Why be measured with our responses, especially where we know there could be anger there? It tells us very clearly, it does not produce righteousness. It is in conflict with that perfection, that completeness, that maturity. You can't get there. It is not that thing. In us, that anger in us, or to the ones who we may be opposed to, anger is not the appropriate response. And we need to be wise about using that anger. And as I said, there are times and places where righteous anger may be justified, but I think we need wisdom to know which is the right time and which is not. And verse 21 says, it says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Put away filthiness and rampant wickedness. That filthiness, that rampant wickedness, can sometimes be understood to be some of that filth, some of that garbage that comes in that anger may bring to the surface. And so this verse speaks of an exchange here. Something goes in and something must come out. And that idea is that the anger ought to come out. And it is replaced by the word of God. And it says, replaced with in meekness, receiving the word of God. Put it away, it says. There's your verb, to get rid of that. That is not something that is should be characteristic of a believer, of someone who is growing in their faith, someone who is claiming to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2 says, but this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. I love that ending there. The one to whom I will look is humble, contrite in spirit, and trembles at my word. That is someone with whom the exchange has taken place. The filthiness and the wickedness has been changed out and replaced with the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And it says with meekness there, that just the idea of softness and humility, which is the polar opposite of anger, isn't it? So that's why that word is put in there. I don't know how you truly receive and take in the word of God in a spirit of anger. I don't know that you can. The spirit of meekness and humility is the proper working up of the ground that is needed for the word to be received into us. The implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And so that result is that righteousness of God and save souls. Paul speaks of the old nature and the new nature, right? He says, put off that old man, which is essentially the same thing here. Put off that filth, put out that wickedness. That is not what is becoming of a Christian. And instead, put on the new man, Ephesians 4:22. So we receive the engrafted or the implanted word that's been implanted in us. If you've grown up in church or grown up in a Christian family, that word of God, I trust, has been implanted through godly parents, godly grandparents or relatives, through Sunday school teachers and preachers. Many of us have had the blessing of that. But perhaps You know, it's just in your own study that you've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ through just reading his word, and you are encouraged here to receive that word. And perhaps, you know, as there's aspects of it that you want to wrestle against and you find tough and you don't want to accept, but it says in humility to digest those things and you will be blessed. Note also in verse 21 that it says, that is able to save your souls. That speaks to me of the power of this word. So it is a powerful word, and it is able to save your souls. The tense of that word, save, speaks to that one time where you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, when you hear the word of God and you understand it and you receive that Jesus Christ died for your sins and took your place and took your sins and bore them on himself on the tree. And then there's the second aspect, which is that progressive sanctification aspect of the continual saving. That's what the word of God does. It's the one time and the continual time, the continual saving as we confront sin and tribulation and testing in our lives, having a close relationship with the word of God, letting it soak into us, that saves us from those temptations and trials as we go forward in life. And so, to review here then, we are encouraged here, if we want to mature, if we want to be complete, then we need to replace that anger, that is that human reaction that many of us can experience, and replace it, and that impure living as well, and that filth with the word. That's the way to maturity and completion. As we continue, it says, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. This in many ways is considered the centerpiece of this whole book, this idea of hearing and doing, and much has been said about it, and it's very simple. Again, one of these short proverbial statements, don't be a hearer, be a doer, deceiving your own selves. So, to hear the word implies receiving the word and taking it in and allowing it to, get into some of those difficult spots and places in our lives where maybe we don't want it to get to, allowing it to do a work inside of us. So to be a doer and not just a hearer, the way that we do church a lot is there's a lot of hearing. A lot of sitting and listening. And we know through study how much we actually end up taking in and actually internalizing and remembering just from hearing stuff. I know the percentages of how much you'll remember from this message this evening. And yet, we are still encouraged to hear. We need to hear. But it can't end there. And this is the whole point of what James is saying here. That hearing is not enough, and there's more than just hearing that's required. And to not do, to only hear, is a deception. You're fooling yourself to think that that's all you should need to do. It's the idea here of being a doer of the word is, it's. We can go the other way too and say, oh, I'm a doer. I'm doing. Look how much I'm doing. See what I'm doing. See these activities that I'm involved in. See these groups that I'm in. See the things that I'm doing. See all the meetings I'm attending. There's an aspect to that doing that we ought to steer away from as well, of doing for the sake of doing. But the important thing here is that the doing ought to be an outflow of a transformed life. As someone who is impacted by the word of God, as they study it and allow the word of God to change them, the hearing then ought to lead into the doing. And that's really the key aspect there. Likewise, if people are to hear the word of God, they must see it demonstrated in our lives. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Someone said, Christians who live what they believe give flesh to the word. So that people see faith in action. And that's the whole aspect of everything that's happening here. All these verbs, all these things that James is encouraging us to do or not do, is all out of a transformed life that loves the Lord Jesus and loves the Word. The idea of this deception here, Jesus spoke of the deception of hearing a lot and not doing much about it. When Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say?" What a convicting verse for me. That can be often our state. We can make a lot of platitudes with our mouth. We can sound good, but the real test is often, as James will go on to say, show me your faith by your works. Show me that you love the Lord and to the extent that it flows out of your being. Then there's this description here that James talks of a man going and looking in a mirror, and then he turns around and he totally forgets what it is that he saw. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at himself, looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, and he looks at himself and goes away and forgets what he was like. The natural face, or the face he was born with. Someone said this: "Learn hence that the word of God is a mirror, or as a mirror, in which the soul's complexion may be seen. In this mirror we may see both God and ourselves, Christ's beauty and our own deformity, both our disease and our remedy. Learn secondly that the mirror of the word must not be carelessly and cursorily looked into with a slight and superficial glance. But if we desire to have all the spots and blemishes of our souls thoroughly discovered, we must keep it before our eyes continually and daily dress our souls by it." So the idea here is, looking into the word and not just a cursory sort of, okay, there's my Bible reading for the day, and off we go. The lesson here, if there is to be maturity, if to be growth, is that it takes time. It takes, devotion to study the word and to let it permeate into our lives. The contrast is not between a hasty look and a careful contemplation. It is not mere careless hearing of the word that James rebukes, but the neglect to carry into practice what is heard. One may be an attentive and critical hearer of the word, yet not a doer. The world is filled with many students of the Bible, many biblical scholars who fit into the above category, people who love to spend time in the scriptures but never seem to make the application to their personal lives. People love the Bible as literature, archaeology, history, poetry, philosophy, mental stimulation, and so on, but they don't love it as a lifestyle. That's a challenging quote, isn't it? So James references this mirror, but he says, "But the one," verse 25, "who looks into the perfect law," the perfect Torah is what that means, "of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts will be blessed in all his doing." So James here is saying that the Christian life is not just a checklist like the law of things that we ought to do and just we check our boxes, but it's supposed to be this dynamic, this spirit-led yielding of life to Christ. And that's the idea of what's happening here. It's not just yes, the word tells me this, and so maybe I'll do that, maybe I'll, ooh, that really burns, I really should do that. And then we leave the building or close up our Bibles and off we go. Rather that that we ought to be changed and transformed by the word. So maturity and completeness requires looking into the word, accepting what it tells us to do, and following its precepts because we love the word of God, because we love God. And so, as we continue, we see here this last little section of the first chapter. It says, "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religious is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." So this idea of religion here, this is this idea of sort of piety or worship, the external patterns, the outward expression of that inward reality within us, the behavior that is connected with our religious belief, the walk of the talk, as it were. So it says that if someone thinks he's religious and doesn't bridle his tongue, doesn't control the things he says, going back to what we were saying at the start about being quick to hear and slow to speak, being slow to speak, first of all, and then James comes back and says, but when you do speak, be mindful of what you're saying. Be mindful of the words that come out of your mouth and the things that you say. This is a strong statement to say that, you know, if you think you're a religious person, if you think you're maturing or you're growing in your Christian life, and yet you are characterized by someone who cannot control their tongue, it says that person's religion, that person's external pattern of behavior connected with their belief, it's wrong, it's false. It's worthless, it says. That you can damage the things that you may be doing with the proper spirit because you cannot control your tongue. Religion that is worthless. There's no value to the rest if the tongue is not bridled. These are definitely challenges for us, you know. And this is the correction. And James is saying these things not because he wants to chastise those believers in Jerusalem, or that we as the hearers now want to be just want to beat us with these things, but that we, again, this idea that to move towards maturity, sometimes we need to hear hard things and challenging things that are speaking directly to us, and then as we just read in this section about the mirror, to hear it and say, yeah, that verse, that is me. That is pointing out an area of sin that I have in my life, but not to do anything about it. That's it's sin. And so James here is saying, if you think you're religious and you can't control your mouth, those outward acts are worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled, that is not worthless but worth a great deal, is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and keep oneself unspotted from the world. So I think probably when I was a kid, I read this and thought, well, I don't know too many orphanages, and I'm a kid. I don't really know how to visit, widows or what a widow is or anything of that nature. But we can, I think, take the specific instruction here and definitely visit those individuals. But the broader sort of application here speaks of how that God has a place in his heart for the vulnerable, for the weak. There are many passages of Scripture that tell us that the Lord expects his people to protect the vulnerable. What we're doing just after this meeting is learning ways that we can protect the vulnerable people that come under our care here in this meeting. The vulnerable, protecting the vulnerable and outcasts of our society, and judge those that take advantage of them. Some verses that speak to this, of God's love for the weak, for the vulnerable. Malachi chapter 3, verse 5 says this: "And I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts." The Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 25 says this: "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Those are practical things. That's the social aspect of the gospel, isn't it? That we can have an impact. As we who know what true love is, because we have been loved of God, can demonstrate that love to those who have been perhaps most brutally abused by the world, who have been disappointed by the world, who have been hurt. We who know love can share that with those who do not. And so if God places such a high priority on loving and protecting the vulnerable, then that's what true religion is. That's what true outward expression of our inward beliefs, how it can manifest itself. And there's so many ways that we can do that. There's so many practical ways that we can show love to the world. It's such an important part of our ministry. As I think of our own personal walk, is how that we show and demonstrate Christian love to the world. And it doesn't have to be these huge grand gestures. It can be small things that we can do. We don't take advantage of the weak, but we help and we look for opportunities to help them. So again, to review our maturity and completeness there, do I control my words? Does my faith manifest itself in the deeds of kindness that I might show to some who will not pay me back for that? You're not a respecter of persons, okay? And this last section in chapter 2, and we'll be very brief here. So this section talks about showing partiality. In essence, showing being discriminatory towards certain groups. In James's case, in that church, there was a division between the rich and poor. And perhaps if it was a lower class area, when a rich person would come in, they would throw themselves at them and say, "Oh, it's this person. They're from a higher caste or higher levels of society. Let's show them extra special treatment or preference." And James is saying that we ought not to do that. But generally, I think what we're speaking to here is showing preference in respect of person, partiality on account of maybe their rank, if they're an important person in society perhaps, wealth or apparel or whatever it might be. Discrimination on any front is inconsistent with true faith. It says, "Listen, my beloved brothers, has God not chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom of God, which he has promised to those that love him?" There's different angles of the way we can look at partiality, and maybe that's something we examine personally in our own lives. You know, how do we perhaps show partiality here in Charlottetown? What are ways in which we might give preference to a certain individual or group? McDonald, in his commentary, speaks of race as one area where we may show preference or partiality over group. That's something I leave with you to just consider. Are there any ways in which we individually or corporately as an assembly might be preferring one individual or certain individuals over others? And James is, the Word of God speaks against it here. We're not to put a hierarchy on people. Or groups, or to love them all. And so, maturity and completeness means not having favorites or not discriminating against others. So James here in this passage has given us quite a number of very practical ways that ought to characterize what is the mature or the perfect believer. Hearing, speaking, not speaking, doing, not doing, these are all areas that James has covered here in how the mature Christian ought to behave. And if we lose our way in any of this, if we find that, that we're not quite doing the things we ought to be doing, we are to encourage to get back into the Word, return to the Word and its teachings, and let it mold us and transform us into the person God would have us be. And so in closing, I have just taken some of these key ideas or things that would characterize a believer, and I form them in questions, and I'm going to just ask them to you as the audience to consider personally, individually in your own life. Do you speak before you think? Is the way I phrase the question. Do you need to work on your listening skills? Do you respond to trials or difficulties in your life with anger? Are you filling your mind with filth? Are you a hearer of the word only? How are you doing as a doer? Can you see your faith as evidenced by your works? Do you show a preference to certain people in your assembly, in your peer group in the assembly, or generally? These are all hard questions, but ultimately the question is this, and I ask these questions all to myself and this one as well. Are you maturing? Are you striving towards perfection, completeness? We read at the beginning, and I'll read it again, that God is the one who began the work and will continue it in us. We're not to be discouraged if you read that list and you're like, oof, ah, oh boy, not doing where, not growing, not to the speed or at the place where I thought I should be by now. That's not the objective here. It's you are to be challenged, and that if you are stagnant, I hope that the challenge that comes out of this is, I've got some work to do. I've got to get back in the Word here. I have to continue on this growth, this trajectory towards becoming complete and mature. Are you maturing? Remember that, as Paul said, he said, I am certain that God, who began a good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished. You're a work in progress, and so am I. And as we are on that journey towards maturity and completion, there will be challenges and difficulties, but we are to be encouraged that we have the Word of God to return to as our guide. We have brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage us along the way and help us as we go. The work is continuing, and as long as that mindset is that you're continuing to grow, you're not arrived yet, but you're still on the way. That's where we ought to be as believers. And so trust that we are encouraged and challenged as we continue to look through this book of James. God and Father, we just thank you again for your word. We thank you that it transforms and changes us. We just pray that as believers here, that we would take these challenges to heart, that we would take stock and evaluate, are we maturing? Am I as an individual still striving towards completeness, towards perfection? And understanding, Father, that that I am not perfect, that I have not arrived, but that I pray that we would each just wholeheartedly just throw ourselves into you, Father, into your word, that we would just rest in your provision, rest in your grace and mercy for each one of us, and help us to just strive towards that as we go on in our daily walk. Help us to be encouraged by one another and to encourage one another, and to not just be hearers of the word, but doers also. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, each one, for coming out.